Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We continue the message we began this morning on the topic of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, that's not just a song we sang. That's a quote from 1 John chapter 5. I believe it's about the fifth verse. It's somewhere along there. It's the victory, neighbor. So if we've got a problem with victory, that's just the symptom, see? We go to the doctor a lot of time, and he treats our symptoms, and he never finds the real source of the problem. Treating the symptoms will never cure the problem. And so if we don't have the victory, that's only the symptom. The real problem is not the victory. The problem is our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's what we've been talking about now for some weeks, what I call faith. Fantastic. And you know the others that we've already preached on. We want to come back tonight to verse number 21 in Hebrews 11 and talk about Jacob's faith and the characteristic that it demonstrates for us and what we can see about ourselves reflected in the life of this man, Jacob. Now, you ought to read the Bible and look in it just like it's a mirror. Don't look for the person sitting next to you. Don't look for the person that lives across the road. When you look in the Bible, you look for yourself. Look for yourself reflected in the lives of the individuals that we study about. Every problem that you face, every battle that you fight, and every flaw that you've got. I want to tell you something. Somebody else got it too. You'll find it in the Bible. We can find out what God thinks about it. We can find out what to do about it by reading the precious Word of God. So we want to read Hebrews 11 and verse 21 once more. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Well, we find that Isaac needed faith when he died. We find this morning and tonight that Jacob needed faith when he died. We're going to find next week that Joseph had faith when he died. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe when the Bible said in Philippians chapter 1, he that hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, it meant exactly what he said. And the life which we began in faith progresses by faith and it culminates in faith. Now, we make a lot of mistakes along the way. We have a lot of failures and we lose some battles, but I want to tell you, the war is not lost at all. Amen. The faith that saved you is the faith that's going to keep you and comfort you and bring victory to your life. It's the key to every aspect of the Christian experience. Because I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen Calvary. I've never even been over there where it's at. And I don't know, it'd do me a lot of good. If it did, I wouldn't be able to see the crucifixion all over again. I mean, listen, I have to accept these things by faith based upon the Word of God and the convicting and illuminating power that the Holy Spirit uses through this Word of God, amen, to create faith in my heart. And so Jacob was a man that began his life that didn't appear like there was a whole lot of faith in it, but yet there was faith under there. Jacob's problem was not the fact that he didn't understand there was a God. He certainly wasn't an atheist. He knew there was a God of his father Isaac and his granddaddy Abraham. He not only knew there was a God, he knew that that God had said a few things. He not only knew that that God had said a few things, but that that God meant those things and that that God would back up those things. Therefore, he had an extreme desire to possess the birthright in the family and the blessing, amen, in the family. His means were not right. They were not righteous, and God did not condone them, amen. Not a bit, but God's purposes were fulfilled. Now, I want to tell you, I don't care if the crook is in charge of the bank, or if what the president's involved in, he ain't going to stop God. Now, that comforts my heart, especially when you look at our situation today, amen. Just not going to stop God. This is all going to be over one day, and we're going to be in a righteous kingdom with a righteous ruler, there's going to be victory totally and forever. So we pointed out four things about Jacob. First of all, with reference to the type of faith that he had. We found in the Bible that his faith was characterized by one word, and that word was wrestling. We've seen worshiping, walking, witnessing and working and all associated with faith. Well, what we say associated, I believe, in Jacob's faith was that aspect of wrestling. And as we said this morning, we're going to see in the Scripture, we saw this morning that he wrestled an old man. We're going to see tonight that he wrestled an oppressive man, then he wrestled an odd man, and then he wrestled an overruled man, if you will. We saw this morning that the old man that he wrestled was his old nature, the nature whereby man is born into this world carnally minded, with what we call a free will, but that will is in bondage. He thinks it's free because he thinks he can do what he wants, when really all he's doing is serving the sinful lust of his flesh. And most of his life is spent trying to satisfy the insatiable appetite of the lust of his flesh. Man never finds real happiness till he finds God. That's right. He never finds the end or the satisfaction of his appetite until he finds a place for God somewhere in his life. And so he moved in the power of the flesh, wrestling for the things of God, the things of faith in a carnal manner, and the two just don't mix and they don't produce success. And so it wound up destroying his family by his deception of his father, his desertion of his mother, and his defrauding of his brother. Now, I want to tell you, a man won't do that unless there's something wrong with him, amen, unless he's walking in the power and the energy of lust and greed and covetousness, amen. And as we saw this morning in the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, all those things are the products, are the manifestations of what? The old man, certainly not the new man. And so he wrestled with the old man, and I have a problem with that. I wrestle with Donnie Murphy all the time. He's hard-headed, he's stubborn, and he's aggravating, amen. And if I don't wrestle him, try to keep him down, then I can assure you of one thing, he ain't going to do the right thing, amen. So we're all in that constant wrestling match with the old man. But then, as a result of his moving in the power and energy of his flesh, the next battle that he fought was a battle with an oppressive man, which is always the result. Amen. So, you see, Jacob here, because he lived a life that was energized by the flesh, he naturally reaped what he sowed. Huh? Yes, indeed. You see, Jacob's name we found this morning, being interpreted literally and pictorially, was simply heel catcher. He who catches the heel of another in order to trip him up. In other words, the picture there, or the message is this. His name literally translated means a deceiver. Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" What's he saying? He's saying, your heart is a Jacob. It'll trick you, it'll fool you into thinking something is right when it's wrong, and something is wrong when it's really right. That's the kind of heart we're born with. That's that old man. And so when we walk in the energy and the effort of that old man that we're born into this world with, having not been born again, there's naturally a result, which is oppression through reaping what we sow. So when we left with the life of Jacob, we find that he left his mother and his father's house, and he went to his kinfolk's house, the house of a man named Laban. Now, Laban could not be characterized, I don't believe, by a better term than an oppressive man. He talked a good talk, but he didn't walk a good walk. Why? He was exactly like Jacob. He was a deceiver. And so you know what? Jacob ran into the same kind of character that he was, and the end result was that he reaped what he sowed, and he was oppressed as a result of what he'd already done in his life. Now I want to tell you something. That's the worst punishment you can experience. Huh? I want to tell you. It's one thing for God to get a hold of you. Oh, that'll embarrass you and hurt you. But I won't tell you, when things happen in your life and you can look back down the road and you know, I sowed those seeds in my life or in my family years ago, and they begin to crop up in your life or in your body or in your children, I won't tell you, that's a heartbreaker. That's a heartbreaker. And so Jacob, as a natural result of his deception and deceitfulness, He ran into the same circumstances, amen. And so he found himself now wrestling an oppressive man in his life. And his name was Laban. Now I want us to flip back for a moment to the book of Genesis, where we find the record of this story and this experience. Now I'm not going to take a lot of time here, and I know you don't believe that, but Laban oppressed him in two specific areas. Number one, he oppressed him or deceived him in the area of his wives. Then we're going to see that he oppressed him and deceived him in the area of his wages. Amen. Now remember, Laban talked a good talk, like, man, oh, I'm going to do you right. Everything's going to be fine. Man, look, everything's going to be great. Hunky dory, you just jump right in here. Everything will be wonderful. Glad to have you. Glad you come over. Like your mama, like your daddy. Good to have you here, part of the organization of the company. Amen. He talked a good talk, but he did not walk a good walk. Now, in Genesis chapter 29, we find that when Jacob got there, that he set his eyes on a young gal that just kind of consumed him, you know. It became all that he could think about, and that happened to be what he wanted. And this gal just happened to be, guess what, the daughter of old Laban. Ain't that the way it is? Huh? So in chapter 29 of Genesis, verse 16, the Bible says, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, 'I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to thee.'" Boy, don't that sound good? Sound like a used car salesman, don't he? He's going to give you something, do you a favor, amen. Don't mean to offend no used car salesman if you're here, so please don't get upset, amen. He said, "Listen, be better I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." Ain't that a good talk? "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her." Verse number 25, jump on down there. What has happened in these few verses is, he worked that 7 years, and guess what? It's come wedding time. Verse 25 says, "It came to pass that in the morning, after the marriage, in the tent, the lights were out. Behold, when daylight came, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this thou hast done to me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?'" Now you look at that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's verse 3 where it talks about the serpent beguiling Eve. We see the oppressive one, that personage, if you will, of the devil. The devil can't possess a child of God, but he sure can oppress a child of God and give you a hard time. All you got to do to find that out is just simply read the book of Job. Amen. And so Laban here deceived the deceiver. He tricked him after 7 long years. Now, they were 7 years, but they seemed like short ones for Jacob because he loved this girl so much. I want to tell you something. If Jacob could wait 7 years for his virgin wife, so can American citizens. Amen. You ain't got to jump in the bed and sack from here to there. You hear this garbage today about how you know you're compatible if you don't have sex together. What a devil lie. That's a bunch of trash. He loved her. We don't have love today. We have lust. Amen. Love lasts. Love hangs on. Love waits for the good stuff. Amen. But I want to tell you, man, what a disappointment. Here it was, wedding night. The next morning, sun comes up, looks over there, and there's old tender-eyed Leah. I don't know if she had a squint or what the problem was, but I know one thing. It wasn't the woman that he thought he had bargained for it. Huh? Laban oppressed him in the area of his wives. He gave him the wrong one. So his excuse was this. "Well, now, you know good and well, Jacob, that I couldn't marry off the younger one before I married the older one first." Well, why didn't he say that when he struck up the deal? Huh? Because he was a deceiver just like Jacob, and he was oppressive just like Jacob, and Jacob was in the process of reaping what he sowed. Go ahead, neighbor. Go ahead, do whatever you want. I want to tell you, there's a payday that comes, and when that payday comes, it is a painful payday. Yes, it is. And so, guess what? He had to work another 7 years for that pretty wife that he wanted named Rachel. Man, so he had to wrestle with this fella just to get his heart's desire. Rachel, amen. But he also cheated him or oppressed him in his wages. In Genesis chapter 31, we find the story. Genesis chapter 31 and verses 4 through 7, let's read. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock. Listen to what he said. He said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father, look at this, hath deceived me. What's he saying? He said, he's been a Jacob and has changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Now go to verse 36 of the same chapter. Listen to what he says there. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us. Look what he said. This 20 years have I been with thee. Look, he served 14 years for those women to get the one, really. And then he had another 6 years that he had worked for him in order to establish himself by those wages, which of course were animals, livestock. 20 years I have been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Now notice the building of faith. Next verse. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of mine hands and rebuked thee yesternight. It was a dream that he'd had. So we see here that the deceiver had found himself wrestling with somebody just like him that was creating oppression in his life for 20 long years. But you know something? Faith finds its origin, its basis in the Word of God. You can see that he found it where? In the God of his father Isaac and the God of Abraham in the words that he spake. But faith is strengthened and hardened through the experiences, circumstances, and conflicts of life. You didn't see Jacob using this talk when he was walking with the old man. Huh? No. He was a deceiver and he was going to get what he wanted by his own means. But now, God, because he has oppressed him or allowed him to be oppressed, has hardened him to realize, hey, if God doesn't do something here, I'm going to be in a mess. If he hadn't watched over me, I'd have left here naked, and I wouldn't even have had my wives I have worked with. So I want to tell you something. Whenever we walk in the power and the energy of the old man, there's only one thing to look for, and that is oppression as we reap what we sow. Now, that's a natural law. That is not simply a spiritual law. That is a natural law, even in anybody's life. I mean, that's right. If you sow to the flesh, you know what the Bible says? You'll reap corruption. If you do things that will harm your body, then your body in time is going to break down. When we're young, we think that we can drink and do whatever we want to, fool with drugs, and it ain't going to affect our body. But I want to tell you, when you get my age, all that stuff that you did starts to come to haunt you. And I thank God I got saved before I got involved in all that. And Never was a big dope head, and I never was an alcoholic. Yes, I did drink some, and I don't glory in that. I really didn't like the taste of it, but I was sure beginning to develop a taste whenever I got saved. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Everything you do younger and younger life, Donovan, Ryan, boys, listen, it'll come back to get you in later times. Amen. And so you're going to have to wrestle with that fact. You know why? Because you did that to yourself. You're reaping what you sow. Amen. And it is an oppressive about that you have to fight. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 6 is where we find that quotation. Listen to what he said. He said there, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verses 7 and verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so Jacob spent the early years of his life wrestling with an old man, his old nature, and he spent 20 years of that early life wrestling with an oppressive man, a man named Laban. Amen. Now, we find the next movement in his life, the next element that he faced in his wrestling experience was that he wrestled with what I call the odd man. We find this story in Genesis 32. He thought it was a man. The Bible said there he wrestled with a man when he crossed the brook. But as he fought this man, he come to find out this has got to be more than a man. You see, that's one thing I got to admire about Jacob. He was a fighter. He was a fighter. What he fought for may have been wrong, but he thought that he was doing the right thing, and therefore he was willing to fight for it. Now, God get a hold of a man like that and get that man in the right army and equipped with the right weapons, amen, he can do something for God. But God can't do nothing with this weenies, I call them. They ain't got no backbone. He can't do nothing with people like that. Amen. Christians are not wimps. They are not weak people. They are loving people who stand upon righteousness and refuse to back up upon the principles that they believe. Amen. And many people paid for it with their life. Now what we find here in Genesis chapter 32 as he meets this odd man, Jacob is on his way to meet Esau. And his plan, still using his old scheming ways, because he knows about God, but he don't really know God yet. Still using his old scheming ways, he sent a procession of gifts to Esau. Because you remember Esau hated him. He said, "I'll kill that rascal I ever see him," after he stole his birthright and his blessing. He sends a procession ahead of him, one after another, with gifts to Esau to tell him, "Hey, your brothers are coming. Your brother wants to see you." Amen. Send his family all across. And Jacob crossed the brook, and the Bible said there in Genesis 32, there he was alone. Genesis 32, verse number 24. Let's read it. I got to turn back there myself. Genesis 32 and verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Now here's the key. When did Jacob realize this was not a man, an ordinary man? When he touched his thigh and that thing jumped out of joint. It takes more than a touch to knock a grown man's thigh out of joint. He just touched it, buddy, and it popped out. He began to realize, this is some kind of Superman I done got tied up with in this fight. And so he said, "Let me go." This is the angel speaking. "For the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Now, notice that the blessing opened Jacob's eyes to who this man was. When his thigh popped out at his touch, he knew it was no normal man. It was some kind of Superman. But when he blessed him, he knew that he was more than man. For in verse 30, the Bible says, "Jacob called the name of the place Peniel." Why? He said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." He realized this was God that he'd tied up in the darkness of the night. Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent. He looked out across the plains. He saw three men coming, he thought. As the custom was, he invited them in to wash their feet and to feed them and send them on their journey in the best shape that he possibly could. That was the right thing to do in that day. But soon as one of them opened his mouth and spoke to him, he said, "I've heard this voice before." And he knew this was not mere men, that this was the Lord himself. Here we see once again what theologians call a theophany, which is an Old Testament manifestation of God in human form. And so he wrestled here with this momentarily unidentified, what the Bible calls here, a man, but yet we know to be the Lord. And so this is where I really get the basis of what I call Jacob having a wrestling faith. And so I want you to notice, first of all, Jacob's determination. His determination is seen here as a fighter. He says, listen, I will not let you go. Now, you know, I know, God would have had no problem thumping him and getting him off of his leg or whatever it was he happened to latch hold of. But there's a message that we need to see here. Jacob did not know if he was going to live or he was going to die in the next couple of days. He did not know that whenever he met his brother Esau face to face, that Esau would not pull out his dagger, and remember what he was? He was a hunter, and run it through his fifth rib. He did not know. He was scared. He was worried. Here he is alone, and no doubt he's as close to prayer as that carnal man has ever been in his life. All of a sudden, in the darkness of the night, out of the bushes leaps this fellow on his back. Man, scared me, slapped to death. Jacob, being the fighter that he was, son, they tied up. He thought it was a man, and they commenced to wrestle. Of course, we see what happened. He realized this is something funny going on here. He latches hold of this guy and said, I ain't going to let go. He was determined, amen. Listen, people today are willing to let go of what God's got for them. I mean, God will pounce and God will show it and God will bring it and put it right in their face. And God will allow them to grasp hold on it. How? By faith. And we, neighbor, are willing to let go of it if things just don't go just right our way. And that's right. People will work for years in a church. People will work for years in a ministry. And neighbor, give it up. Let go of it too easy. I want to tell you something. Your faith is more precious, the New Testament says, than gold that is tried in the fire. Now, I want to tell you something. When a man gets a hold of God, he ought not let go. He ought to keep on holding on and say, God, I want you to understand, I'm in a position like Jacob here. I can't help myself. I may not live to see tomorrow. And God, I realize my only help is in you. And God, if you don't bless me, if you don't do something, then I'm not going to make it. Say, God, I ain't a letting go. I just as soon die right here. We remember Moses and Elijah having that same type of attitude, amen. There comes a time when folks who are the people of God, who have access to God and can lay hold of God, ought not quit, they ought not give up. Been praying for somebody lost for years, maybe a family member, a husband, a wife. Honey, don't quit. Don't quit. Say, I just don't think it's going to happen. Look what how 20 years he was here, amen. 20 years apart from daddy, mama. Oh, listen, not knowing his brother's attitude, scared, slapped to death. Got a hold of God and said, God, I ain't letting go. I'm not letting go. Let me tell you how you're going to be successful and happy as a Christian. Let me tell you how this church would be successful. If you're not determined, head set right now, to lay hold of God and not let go of God, irregardless, then you ain't going to make it. We can play church for 50 years, 100 years. Neighbor, we got to get a hold of God and not let go. I want to tell you something. I ain't got nothing for you. I can't do much for you at all. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. We serve a God who can. Jacob was wrestling with him, and he was determined. Amen. Boy, you ever talked to God? I've talked to God in some of the awfulest ways in the past years. It's a wonder he ain't killed me. I mean, I've really prayed some ignorant prayers, not knowing no better, but just speaking my heart. You know what I was doing? I was wrestling with God. God, I did this. God, you call me. God, this, God, that. Now, God, why'd you do what you did? You know what I'm doing? I was a wrestling with God. You ever done? Yes, you have. Don't deny it. You have. God, you know, God, I've been going to church. I've been giving to church. And God, look here. It seems like the whole world's falling apart. Well, son, don't let go of God. If you ever needed God, you need Him. When the whole world starts falling apart, first thing people do is let go of God. Well, I just ain't going to go to church no more. The devil knew it all along. And he said, all I got to do is thump him and he'll quit. And God said, well, Job won't quit. Amen. Isn't that right? He said he was determined. He wasn't going to let go. We not only see his determination, but we see his desire. His desire was what? The same thing that it had been even when he wrestled with the old man. What was that? For a blessing. The blessing of God. What blessing is that? The blessing that God had promised through Abraham, his granddaddy. Huh? He'd cheated for it. He'd lied for it. He'd fought for it. He'd done everything in the world. And you know what he's finally finding out? Only one way to get it. God's got to give it to you himself. Why ain't he happy? He stole the birthright, but let me ask you this. Where's his double portion he wanted? Huh? He got the blessing, but tell me what it's worth. He's not in the land of Canaan. He's not where his daddy is, nor his mom is. Tell me what good it did. Not a bit of good. He realized, neighbor, the only way to get what God has for you is to ask Him for it by faith. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. The Bible talks about an impertinent woman that was bothering a fellow about something. And he said, listen, I ain't got nothing for this woman nor her need, but I know that if I don't help her, she's going to pester me to death, so I'm just going to give it to her. Now, God ain't like that, but the Bible says we should be determined, we should be consistent, and that we ought to be sure that we have a desire, amen, for the blessing of God. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen, your obedience never has, nor will it ever, merit you or produce for you eternal life. You're not going to heaven because you obey God, because you keep the Ten Commandments. You're going by God's grace, because Jesus died for you. But now I'm going to tell you this. The blessings connected with salvation are connected to you and God's will in your life. They are. You see, the birthright had to do with the physical aspect of the promise of God. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob a land where their seed would be like the sand of the seashore. He promised them a physical land. He even gave Abraham the boundary lines in Genesis chapter 15 of it. That was the physical aspect. But see, Abraham knew that there was also the spiritual aspect, the eternal aspect. And so the Bible said there that he died in faith and said he was looking for a city who had a foundation, whose builder and maker was God. You see the difference there? Neighbor, I want to tell you, it don't cost you one dime to get saved. If you're willing to, neighbor, come before God and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner and I repent of that. I repent of it, God. God asked you to save me. I ask you to save me, to change my life, just like you did old Jacob. Neighbor, God save you, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's right. Nothing to do with your words. Eternal life's the gift of God. That's what Jesus made very plain. But the blessings that go with salvation are dependent upon our position before God in obedience and what? What we're talking about, faith. And so he had an extreme desire always for God to bless him. Boy, wouldn't you love to have the blessings of God? I won't tell you. You probably got a whole lot more than you realize. But next, let's look at Jacob's defeat. The only real fight I can see he ever really lost. Why? He was determined. He had to fight 20 years Laban. He'd fight Laban 20 years. He didn't give up. He wasn't a quitter. But you know, he realized in this fight, he was facing to get whipped when that hip popped out of joint. Now, I don't know whether you realize a lot, but a lot of your strength is in your hips. I mean, you may have a strong upper body in this and that, but I want to tell you, your hip goes, you're going, you know where you go, you're going to go down. And so when that hip came out, you know where Jacob probably went? He probably went down. And that's when he laid hold of that angel's, that man's leg. And he said, I can't do nothing else. I ain't got no fight in my lower body. Now, I'm going to tell you this, I can hang on. But basically, the fight was over. He was defeated. Now, I know the angel's talking like he's being whipped, but he ain't. This is God, the angel of the Lord, this theophany. He not being whipped. He got Jacob right where he wants him. Finally got him on his knees, on his face. Amen. And so we see here that he suffered this defeat, which was ultimately going to bring him his victory in life. For following defeat before God, or defeat by God, there's always deliverance provided by God. Amen. And so he experienced, finally, deliverance. He came not only to know about God, but he came to know the Lord. How was he delivered? The Bible says here that this person blessed him, and he said this, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. Jacob meant a deceiver, a heel catcher, one who trips up other men. But now your name's going to be Israel. What does that mean? Prince with God, or a man who has power with God. Huh? And so you know what? Jacob, who'd walked in the power and the energy of the flesh, the old man, if you will, finally received what he needed to learn to really trust God and experience deliverance. To finally realize that deliverance and blessing in his life was not the result of his own ingenuity, his own scheming, or because of his own strength and effort. It only came through the blessing of God associated with knowing God. And so when he came to know God and not knowing about God, you know what? It changed his heart, his being. He not only didn't have another name, but he received a character to go with that name. And that's what that name always implies in the Scripture. And so you know what? Just study Jacob's life later. You're going to find that from this point on, everything's going to be all right with old Esau. But you know what? Jacob begins to face the same nature of the old man that he lived in for so long in the lives of his children. From here on out, he is going to be a typical parent. His life is going to be filled with frustration, aggravation, and a whole lot of problems in him because he's going to have a whole lot of children. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said Jacob loved Rachel, but he said he hated Leah. He hated her so bad that she produced the first four young ones that he had. And I mean quick, too. She had four before Rachel ever even had one. Huh? And so, neighbor, I'm going to tell you. You know when he looked at those young ones and he saw Levi and Simeon and that crowd picking fights and pulling stunts and tricking people into being circumcised and then going in and killing them. He said, man, they just like daddy was. He can't fight for them. He can't do anything. Why? His hip. Now, let's connect it here. Did you notice in Hebrews 11 there that it said when he blessed the sons of Joseph, that we're going to get through in a minute, that he worshipped, and this is interesting, the Bible threw this in, leaning upon the top of his staff. Why was he leaning on the top of a staff? Because his hip was gone. He had to walk with a cane or a crutch rest of his days. Huh? It made a difference in his man. And you know what? When he finally lost that fight of the old man, he finally found peace with God and deliverance in his life. And then we see his delight. Jacob said, this place I'm going to call Peniel, because I haven't wrestled with an ordinary man tonight. I've wrestled with an odd man, and it was God. And Peniel means God's face. Wow, what an experience of a wrestling man. Now, three things happened as a result of this. He worshipped leaning. He worshipped leaning from then on. And he walked limping. But then he won, losing. Huh? He received the greatest consolation prize that could ever be given. He didn't win the fight. He really lost. Amen. But he got the best consolation prize that anybody could ever get. He walked different from that point on all the days of his life. Now I want to tell you something. You ever meet God? You ever wrestle with God about being saved? You ever wrestle with God about the will of your life? I want to tell you, you'll walk different the rest of your days. And every time that he pulled himself up off of his bed and put that staff, no doubt, under his arm to walk, he thought about that experience he had with God that night by that brook. Huh? He walked a whole lot different. He was a wrestler, and he wrestled with this odd man. Now, therefore, realizing that he could never fight again in the flesh, he was forced to learn to trust in God to fight. You see, that's the victory. putting your trust in God, your faith in God, to handle the situations and circumstances of your life. We could get out here in the parking lot, tie up, and fist fight all night long. You know what? It wouldn't solve none of our problems, would it? We've got to learn that it's not by might nor by power, but as he said to Zerubbabel, if it's by my spirit is where the victory comes from. Amen. And so he wrestled with this. Now I want you to read a verse with me right quick before we go on to the next point of the message. It's found in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. He refers to the nation of Israel as the children of Jacob because their character was more like the nature of Jacob than it was Israel. Now remember, the nation of Israel found its name in this man, Jacob, who was later named Israel. Now look how it describes Jacob here, the nation Israel. In verse number 2 of Hosea chapter 12, he said, "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob," not Israel, "Jacob, according to his way." Now, Jacob been dead for years. So who's he talking about here? He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's calling them Jacob because they're acting like Jacob. "According to his doings will he recompense him." Now look, verse 3. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb," Jacob, "and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power," look, "over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, the house of God, and there he spake with us, even the Lord of hosts. The Lord is his memorial." Now, how did he find the victory here? It wasn't through physical fighting of the old man, but Hosea 12 tells us there that it was through what? Weeping and supplication. Prayer and weeping and determination not to let go of God until God blessed. Amen. Now I want to tell you, God's desire and God's nature is to bless. He's the blesser. But I want to tell you something. God cannot and God will not bless you until you're in a position where that He can do so in a way that will bring glory to His name and accomplish His person. This ain't my business, ain't your business. It's God's business. And if we're in it for any other reason than to accomplish His will and purpose and glorify Him, then neighbor, we just may as well get out. Start as a social club, an entertainment business, just forget about church. Amen. And so he won by losing. His victory came not with his fist or by his might, but with his weeping and his supplication. And he who knew about God from the day that he entered this world finally came to know God himself. And so finally he's learning to walk as a new man. And he's learning to walk by faith. And so the next instance we see of him wrestling, we find it in the book of Genesis chapter 48 that is referred to in Hebrews 11, where it says, "When Jacob was a dying, by faith he blessed," who? "The sons of Joseph." Now, listen. His firstborn son was a boy named Reuben who was born of his wife Leah. He was the firstborn. Therefore, he was to be heir of the family, leader of the family in daddy's absence, and he was to receive double portion of the blessing. The firstborn of his other wife, Rachel, was a boy named Joseph. Now, because he loved Rachel with such a great love, Joseph became his favorite son. You know the story about the coat of many colors, which reflected his affection and his love for this one particular son. Now, the Bible tells us, you'll find it in Genesis, and you'll find it in the genealogy of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1 or 2, that Reuben lost his birthright because he had an affair with his mother's handmaid. He forfeited that birthright. Now, that's not eternal life. That's not the spiritual aspect we're talking about. It's the physical aspect of the double portion and the promise of the land. And so the next one who was to receive or would fall in line for that birthright would be who? The firstborn of that other wife, Rachel. And who was that? Joseph. Well, we know what happened to Joseph. because his daddy loved him so much and showed favoritism toward him and all, and because of the dreams that he had, his brothers hated him. And they plotted a scheme, and some of them was going to kill him. They put him in a pit, soaked his coat with blood from a goat or a lamb, sold him to some Midianites, headed down toward Egypt. He wound up down there, went served time in prison, attacked by a woman, tried to lure him being evil, but wound up being second in command only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He was a man never doubted God and knew good and well that whatever was happening to him was God's will and God's purpose. Honey, it was bad. You know the story of Joseph. Well, here we see Jacob lived many a year thinking this boy was dead that he loved so tremendously. And he found out that he wasn't dead, that he was alive in Egypt. You know the story. So, because there was a famine in the land of Canaan, the family loaded up and they went down there. The Bible says a total of 70 souls. They went down there and they found out this was Joseph through a long and lengthy process. And they were reunited there. And in his old age, Jacob desired two things. Number one was this. He said, Joseph, I want you to make me a promise. Put your hand under my thigh. It's a serious business. Make me a promise. You won't bury me here in Egypt, but you'll bury me back in the land of my fathers, in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Now, I want to tell you, this is rich, and we'll deal with it more next week. They understood resurrection and what it was all about. Second thing that he wanted to do before he died was bless Joseph's sons. That's what Hebrews 11 refers to. Now, how and why did he bless the sons of Joseph? Well, he blessed them because God showed him something. And when God showed him something, he believed that something. And therefore, faith became active once more in his life. But this time, he wasn't wrestling with an old man, an oppressive man or an odd man. He was wrestling with his own favorite son. Oh boy. Now, can't you see this? Jacob would be more likely to be swayed by Joseph than anybody else because of the great love that he had for him. And so, of these two sons, their names was Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the older one. And so, when it came time to bless them, his right hand should have went upon the head of Manasseh, his left hand upon the head of Ephraim. And he should have blessed the sons that way because the heir was to be under the right hand, the hand of power. Authority. But when it came time to bless them, Hebrews 11 said he blessed them how? By faith. What did he do when he blessed them? Because God had showed him something. You know what he did? He crossed his hand. Jay sang about where the timbers crossed. This is where the blessing crossed. He put his right hand on Ephraim. They should have been known as Manasseh and Ephraim, but from that point on, they were known as Ephraim and Manasseh. And so, the younger one was blessed, and he was to be the greatest tribe. You know, the biggest tribe of the northern kingdom of Israel was to be the tribe of Ephraim. And many times, the northern kingdom was referred to as Ephraim. Hosea says this, Ephraim has turned to idols, let him alone. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the northern kingdom, the northern tenmost tribe. It was so big that they were identified with him. The southerners are identified with the tribe of Judah. But let's don't get hung up at that. He crossed those hands. But you know what? Joseph said, wait a minute, Daddy. You're old and you know, I know you think you're going to die for long, but listen, you got your hand on the wrong boy's head. I don't mean to interrupt this ceremony, and it had to be a nice one. I don't want to step in and butt in, but Daddy, you're messing up. Uncross them hands. But you know what the Bible says? He did it wittingly. Jacob knew what he was doing. Why? God had revealed unto him that just as God, when he was in the womb of his mother Rachel, told that woman the elder would serve the younger, he knew that Ephraim was to be the greater and the blessed of the two tribes. And so, did he do that because he liked Ephraim better? No, Hebrews 11 tells us he did it how? By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God had revealed it unto him, and therefore he wrestled with his son, the overruled one. God had overruled Joseph's desire and had blessed as he saw fit. That's what God does. He's sovereign. Amen. So Jacob did this how in his old age? He learned not to argue with God. He learned not to wrestle with God. He learned that if God had desired to bless Ephraim over Manasseh, neighbor, that's the way it was going to be, and that's the way it ought to be. So he crossed those hands and he blessed those sons. And you know what he did? Hebrews 11 said he worshiped leaning upon that staff. Praise God, he said. Huh? Man, can you picture that? Looking back in life and saying, if I'd just known what I know now when I was a young man. You ever say that? Huh? Boy, if I could be 18 again and know what I know now. Well, that's exactly the way he felt about it. Man, it's a lot easier to trust God than to try to stand up in all this mess and fight it. It's best just surrender to God. Yes, it is. I want you to notice here the things that this blessing included as he blessed these boys. First of all, we see that it included their adoption first as Jacob's sons. Genesis 48 and verse 5. And now thy two sons, Jacob says, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Jacob adopted those two boys as his own who were born in the land of Egypt. Now, you know what God... Well, I'll tell you. Anybody think the Bible's not inspired, got to be an idiot. That's blunt as I know to put it. They got to be an idiot. If he's adopted these two boys, he's fixing to have 13 boys and not 13 and not 12. And we know good and well that there were only 12 tribes of Israel. There were only 12 who inherited the land, but there were 13. There was one Levi, who was the priestly tribe who would not have a earthly inheritance, if you will, a tribal place. God knew this. God done showed Jacob about it, and he knew what was going on when he blessed them two boys by faith, what God was doing. He said, these boys are mine. They're going to be a part of the nation. Neighbor, they were. Just like the rest of his boys, they were. I want to tell you, man, I was born a Gentile, apart from the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, living in a world of heathenism and everything else, honey, not knowing nothing about God, but God adopted me, amen. When he found me in the land of bondage, of sin, suffering, and sorrow, God adopted me, made me just as much a part of his family as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all them other 12 boys, amen. You know what Jesus said? I want you to understand something. There's going to come a time whenever that bunch of Gentiles is going to sit down in the land of promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out. What was he saying? Jews who refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah were not going to be there. But those Gentiles who believed in the cross of Calvary were going to be there. Just as much a part of it. God adopted me. The Bible talks about the doctrine of adoption in the New Testament, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He who was not our father has become our daddy. The blessing included the adoption of Jacob's sons, of Joseph's sons. Now, it also included the abundance, their abundance as Joseph's sons. For Ephraim was to receive the double portion. He became the blessed tribe. He became the biggest tribe in receiving the physical blessings that God had for those boys. But not only that, they received, or it included, association with Jehovah's surety, the promise, the covenant that he had made. In verse number 14 of Genesis 48, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. He knew what he was doing, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Listen, does this sound like the deceiver talking? This is the same man. But now he knows God where he did not know him before. Listen, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, bless these boys, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You see what he did? Jacob spent all of his life as a young man, and even beyond, pursuing the blessing of God, and he finally found it at Peniel as a gift of God. Amen. And he passed it on to these boys. God of Abraham and Isaac, bless these boys with the blessing that began with the promise that you made, God, the covenant that you made with old Abraham. How did he bless the boys? He blessed them by faith, knowing God said it, that God could do it, what he said, and that God would do what he said. Now that is faith. In order for that to happen, he had to wrestle with an overruled man. God done overrule Joseph, his favorite son. Amen. But you know what? Wasn't much of a wrestling match this time because he done realize. Best thing to do was what God wanted you to do. And that was it. And so, just as God took this unruly carnal man and made him powerful with God, he can transform our lives from one of self-sufficiency to trust in God. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, when you think you're trusting God, when the banks collapse, when the money's gone, and when you have nothing else in this world that you can do to pull yourself up out of your condition, you'll trust God. I want to tell you, you better learn to trust God now before that time gets here. Because if you haven't learned to trust Him in the good time, you're going to have a hard time trusting Him in the bad time. And Jacob could never trust God as long as there was a physical fight of flesh in his body. But when God thumped his thigh and knocked it out, he became a different man. To the world, he was a cripple. To God, he was a man that had power within. Man, give me a house full of cripples, that kind, that have power with God. Wrestling faith. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to study together.